good to see everyone here that could make it this afternoon for a short while this evening. We'll be talking about being thankful. We live in a time in this world where we pretty much have everything we could possibly want within grasp or within arm's reach. I don't know if, I'm sure y'all remember this, but there was a time where if a song came on the radio, and for the life of you, you couldn't remember who sang that song, you'd spend all day trying to figure it out and trying to remember, and it'd drive you nuts usually. I knew that happened to me quite often. But now we have Google. Now we have Google to where if you at least remember a few words of the verse, you can type it in and it'll pull it right up. Not only that, now we have apps on your phone where you can just put your phone up to the music and it'll listen to it and it can tell you the album, it can tell you the artist, it can tell you the year it came out, and it can tell you what the artist was thinking when he wrote it. As I said before, we live in a time where pretty much anything we can think of is within arm's reach. We also live in a time where there are many people without, and there are many people with quite a bit. We live in a time where there are many that suffer on a daily basis, and there are many people that don't really understand the concept of suffering. The point is, regardless of where we stand in the world today, we have a lot to be thankful for. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 17, we'll just be reading a few verses to kind of get our minds in the right mindset. Luke chapter 17, we'll be reading verses 11 through 19. Here the Bible reads, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" So this story takes place between Samaria and Galilee. In verse 11 it says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee." So this is our setting for the story that we're going to be talking about this evening. Jesus and his disciples are on the move. Since Luke chapter 9, Jesus has moved the focus of his ministry south from Galilee, getting closer and closer to the final confrontation in Jerusalem. Here, Jesus is traveling in the border area at the southernmost region of the province of Galilee, and at the north end of the area where the Samaritans lived. We're reminded that this took place in a racially mixed area by the brief statement at the end of the story where the Bible reads, "And he was a Samaritan." So as I said before, for just a short time this evening, we're going to be talking about this story, about these 10 lepers, and the one that came back. But before we go any further, we do have the opportunity to go to God in prayer. We would ask that the one selected would lead our minds at this time. I mentioned earlier before the reading that it's been a long day, but we finally made it here. And I'm grateful for us being able to come here in the middle of the week. It's been a long 3 days, and I'm almost, to be honest with you, I'm kind of hoping tomorrow feels like a Tuesday, because so far I've had nothing but Mondays this whole week. But like I said, I have a lot to be grateful for, as we all do. And it's one thing to be grateful. It's another thing to be able to show our gratitude. Much like this one leper. So to kind of get an idea, to wrap our heads around just what it means to be a leper, what do we know about leprosy in biblical times? leprosy back then was a pretty terrible thing. We're not exactly sure what biblical leprosy was. While it may have described what is known today as Hansen's disease, the word probably included other skin diseases as well. Whatever it was, once a person caught it, it was considered incurable. And those diagnosed with leprosy were banned from society. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone, and he must live outside the camp. We have examples of this in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 through 46. That kind of helps explain and back that up. But while early Israelites didn't operate on the germ theory of disease, they understood something about infectious diseases, and those suspected of leprosy were kept isolated until their diagnosis was in fact confirmed. But the loathing directed at lepers was not merely fear of the disease. Leprosy made a person ritually unclean. To touch a leper defiled a Jew almost as much as touching a dead person. In a sense, leprosy was a sign of God's disfavor. Later, Jewish practice prescribed that while lepers might attend synagogues, they must be the first to enter and the last to leave. They must stay in a special compartment to isolate them from the other worshipers. No less than a distance of 4 cubits, or approximately 6 feet, must be kept from a leper. To the rabbis, the cure of a leper was as difficult as raising a person from the dead. In all biblical history, only 2 people had been cured of leprosy. Miriam, who had leprosy for 7 days as a punishment for speaking against Moses' leadership. We can find that in Numbers chapter 12, verses 9 through 15. Naaman, general of the army of Aram. A heathen from Damascus. We find this story in 2 Kings, verse 5. When he obeyed Elijah's instruction to wash 7 times in the Jordan River, he was healed. Healing a leper had not been done in Israel for 700 years and was thought to be an earmark of the Messianic age, when leprosy would no longer afflict people. So now we kind of have a backstory as to what exactly leprosy was, what it meant in regards to the culture, what it meant in regards to society, and what it meant for an individual that may have it, almost as if there's no hope in a way. So now let's talk about the 10 men with leprosy. It says, as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. Chapter 17, verse 12. We can notice 2 things from this, just this short passage. 1, Jesus is just outside of the village. And 2, he meets a group of lepers. It wasn't uncommon for lepers to group together. They can't have much social contact with the clean members of society, so they form their own society, the unclean, or if you like, the untouchables. Being just outside a village would be common, since they probably attain food from family members or those in the village who have pity on them. Since they had no land to till, no livestock to look after, they are dependent upon others. Chapter 17, verses 12 through 13. It states, they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When Jesus and his band of disciples draw near, the lepers immediately recognize him and call out his name. The form of address, Master, translates, and I don't know how to phrase this, so I'm not going to, but it's spelled E-P-I-S-T-A-T-E-S, a term used in secular Greek for various officials, teachers, and leaders. In the New Testament, sometimes the word is used by Luke, where the parallel Synoptic Gospels use D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-E, or teacher or rabbi. The word word is usually spoken by Jesus' disciples, except in this passage. The lepers ask for pity. I'm sure a familiar cry that they have been uttering ever since they were diagnosed with leprosy and cast out of the village. I'm sure asking for help or asking for pity was nothing new to them. I'm sure that it was probably very comfortable on their lips by now. The phrase "have pity" translates the Greek verb eleo, to be greatly concerned about someone in need, or to have compassion, to have mercy, to have pity for someone. They don't ask for healing, but for pity, for whatever Jesus might give them, whether it be food, clothing, shelter, whatever he may decide to offer. They know Jesus' reputation for compassion, but do they really ask for and expect healing? The text, at least, doesn't indicate so. The Bible reads, "When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed." In verse 14. The verb "show" in Greek means to cause to be seen, to show, to point out something to someone. The significance of the priest and Jesus' instruction, and there's more to it than if you just skim across it. But the key point, the important part of it, or the significance, as I said before, is that only priests, according to the Jewish law, can declare a person healed of leprosy, or to be clean, and fit to re-enter society. Jesus doesn't say that they are healed, but certainly implies it. Therefore, they must go to receive a clean bill of health from the official who can grant it. The priests live together in villages, and there is a priest village nearby in most areas of Palestine. Verse 14 is the key to understanding what happened. It says, "And as they went, they were cleansed." There came a point, as they began to obey Jesus, that their healing took place all of a sudden. Had they disbelieved Jesus and laughed at his command as illogical, they wouldn't have been healed. But they believed him. That is, they had faith and received their healing as a result. Even though we talk about someone who may believe, or belief doesn't exist in a vacuum. Faith is exhibited in what we actually do. Because these lepers believe, they begin to obey to go to the village where the priests live. As Jesus' brother James says in James chapter 2, verse 17, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Moving on to the thankful Samaritan. We're not told how they discover that they are indeed healed. It doesn't give great detail as to the trip they took or what happened in between. But it probably doesn't take long. Looking at one of his friends or one of his comrades, a leper probably says something like, "Where's your leprosy? Your face is clear. The skin on your hands is soft even." Then all of them begin to examine themselves, and sure enough, after looking each other over, they are healed. Just think about it. Let's say you live the majority of your adult life with leprosy. You've adapted to living in your own little personal society outside the city gates. You've adapted and grown used to being mocked, to being laughed at, or possibly just ignored. You've adapted, and it's become common for you to have your head hung low with your hand down, asking for mercy, asking for pity, asking for anything that somebody might give you. And now all of a sudden, it's gone. Now all of a sudden, you no longer have these sores on your body. Now all of of a sudden, you don't have to wear torn clothes. All of a sudden, you can celebrate. And I can imagine what the celebration might be. I can imagine a celebration breaking out as they continued on towards the priest's village. I imagine moving quite a bit faster than they were before. Not being able to wait any longer to show the priests what has happened so that they can be deemed clean. But the Bible reads, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. All 10 lepers realize they're healed, but only one comes all the way back to Jesus, praying God for his mercy in healing him. The word translated, praising, is Greek. I mean to praise, to honor, to extol. And if God does, then glorify, to cause to have splendid greatness, clothed in splendor, glorify. In verse 18, the phrase is give glory, which means honor as enhancement or recognition of status or performance, fame, recognition, renown, honor, or prestige. Notice in verse 15, though, the way he does it. It says, with a loud voice. The lepers have called out loudly to ask for mercy, but only this leper offers loud thanksgiving and praise. Wouldn't it be something if our thanksgiving were as loud as our clamoring for requests or our wants and our wishes for other things? Notice the thankful leper's response. He throws himself at Jesus' feet as a sign of utter humility. He touches Jesus. No doubt, and Jesus doesn't recoil from him as if he had, for lack of a better term, if he had cooties or something. Jesus receives his thanks graciously. The leper, one, gives glory to God, and two, thanks Jesus. The thankful leper, being a Samaritan, may not know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, but certainly he credits Jesus as being God's instrument for his healing. So there were 10. Then there was one. So what of the other 9? In verses 17 and 18, Jesus asks, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? The surprise in this healing is that the only thankful one is, I guess for lack of a better term, a non-Jew. The mixed group of lepers is presumably made up of both Jews and Samaritans, their common disease uniting them despite their deep divisions of ancestry, religion, their history. But the only one courteous enough to offer thanks is a Samaritan. This observation concurs with several other indictments of the Jews living in Jesus' day. Jesus points out in the parable of the tenant that by and large, God's people have rejected his appointed son. John's gospel begins with the sad observation, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We find this in John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. So the account concludes with Jesus' departing blessing. We find in verse 19. Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. The phrase, made you well, or made thee whole, depending on if you're looking at the NIV or the King James Version, is Greek. The word commonly translated to save. A soter is a savior or deliverer, and the noun form, soteria, is used widely of salvation. In this context, means to preserve or rescue from natural dangers and afflictions, to save, to keep from harm, to preserve, to rescue, specifically, safe or free from disease. This passage hints at the fact that Jesus offers this leper more than others. They received healing, but this Samaritan receives a deeper salvation in addition. His faith has prompted him to return to the feet of Jesus in thanks. And that personal contact, that personal submission, signifies a soul healing that is more than skin deep. So what does this mean for us? As God's disciples, as Christians that are on their walk in this life, as we are struggling to do what's right, as we're trying to maintain and keep the faith and stay the course, what does this mean for us? What are we supposed to learn from all of this? Well, perhaps most obvious is that outsiders are sometimes more responsive than God's own people. Sometimes we grow a little too familiar. Sometimes we get too comfortable, complacent, and then stagnant, and then on from there. It's sad to say, but being a certified believer can sometimes result in spiritual deafness. Consider some of the longtime members that we've known before. Are they necessarily the most spiritually mature and deep? And this is something that we can all reflect on and try and answer for ourselves. Jesus is in the business of saving sinners. He doesn't discriminate on the basis of their religion or lack of it, as long as you obey His will. We've given many lessons about loving God above all things. And we know that if we love God, we will obey. So what is the one thing that the lepers did that sparked all of this? After they asked for mercy or pity, well, they had faith. One central lesson of this story is that the faith that healed the lepers was by acting on Jesus' word. Jesus said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests," implying that they were healed. If they had done a quick physical check to see if they were healed before they headed off to the priest's village, they never would have started. The healing didn't take place until after they obeyed. As I said before, we live in a time where everything is at arm's reach. We live in a time where we don't have to wait for anything. We live in a technological age where everything happens within seconds. And if it takes a couple of extra seconds for our phone to get to that next page and we're flipping through the internet, or if it takes a little while for us to download something, it drives us nuts. Not even realizing that a signal is going from here on Earth all the way up into outer space, and then back down again, in some instances. We're all so focused on getting immediate satisfaction when we want something. We sometimes want instantaneous healing before we'll believe that Jesus healed us. But the faith here is shown in the going. It says your faith has made you well. I don't recommend throwing away pills or firing your doctor or just discontinuing treatment altogether if you do take it. This isn't what Jesus asked the lepers to do. Rather, we can turn from a fear-filled faith to an expectant faith. We can turn a corner to a new way of seeing what God is doing and will do for us. And perhaps we should make it a point to focus that just because we want something and because we ask for it doesn't necessarily mean we're going to get it. And if we do get it, sometimes it comes much later than we anticipated or wanted. You know, there's multiple sayings, or there's even, I believe, a country song saying, talking about unanswered prayers. Well, I personally believe there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. I just believe sometimes the answer is no. Our gratitude is expected regardless. As I said before, there's many people that don't have it as great as some others in the world today. But regardless of where we are in this world, where we stand, what we have to deal with, our trials and tribulations, we all should be grateful. And our gratitude is expected. A clear lesson is that Jesus expects us to show gratitude. In the account of the thankful leper, Jesus is clearly mentioned. It's clearly mentioned the unthankfulness of the 9 lepers who didn't return. We must train ourselves to show thanks, to give thanks, to be filled with thanksgiving. Without being thankful disciples, we won't be pleasing to Jesus. Finally, gratitude is an important component in our salvation. Were all 10 lepers healed? Yes. Were they all saved? Yes, in the sense that they were rescued from their disease, but not in the sense of drawing close to God in thankfulness and dependence. The 9 were saved physically, but not spiritually. Where are the other 9? Jesus asked. Healing that doesn't bring a person to Jesus is incomplete and stunning. Verses 15 through 17, it says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Something for us to reflect on. We need to ask ourselves, are we one of the 9 this afternoon? Have we ever prayed for health or blessings and been granted our prayer? Have we been blessed but haven't let God know that we're thankful? We have to go back. Let's be the 1 out of the 10. Let's go back and let's praise God with a loud voice. Let's throw ourselves at Jesus' feet and to God in prayer. Let us be like the thankful leper. At this time, we want to offer an invitation to any of those who are subject to the gospel call, or for any of those who wish to receive the prayers of the church. Whatever the case may be, we would ask that you would come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.